Father, thank you again tonight for the privilege to be in the house of God. Lord, we get a little bit of what's going to happen when we get to heaven one day, and we'll never get tired when the time comes for us to assemble to worship the living God. And so, Father, we'll realize then, more so maybe than now, what it cost you, what it cost the Savior, and what a precious thing it is to be called a child of God. This life will soon be over for many of us and for all of us if the rapture should take place. And dear Lord, it just seems like, and I'm sure there have been ages down through the ages that men who looked for you thought you was coming back. But it just seems like there's so much that you've already let us see in our age that makes Scripture completely fulfilled. And we're listening for the shout. Listen for the voice of the archangel. Those in Christ will be raised first. We which are alive will be changed and meet the Lord in the air. What a joy that's going to be one day. And we thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. May we start reading verse 8 down to about verse 12. And this is what we'll be at. Good part of the service. We have some other references. But Paul said this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strengths, insomuch that we despaired even our life." Paul is facing a lot of troubles. And he's writing to the church at Corinth. He's been rejected the new revelation that God has given him in the doctrine of grace. If you go back to chapter 1, and you see the Apostle Paul writing in verse 12 of chapter 1, he said, "Now this I say, that every one of you said, I am Apollo, I am a Paul." Then too many people have much to say against that. Or, "And I am Apollos." Then a whole lot of folks have a lot to say about that. And they said, "I am of Cephas." Then a whole lot have to say about that. But notice the last four words, "And I of Christ." That got him in trouble. That got him in trouble with the Jews. They got him in trouble with the known world that day. And I think that's what he's writing back as he writes the second letter to the Corinthians for this particular purpose. Instead of preaching the kingdom, teaching of the circumcision and so forth, like had come up from the Old Testament system, now he's preaching a new circumcision that's done in a new way by grace. There's a term called the gospel, the good news. He's been proclaiming that. And now he finds he's had to defend himself for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ instead of falling in line like many have down through the years and giving just ordinary teaching in the synagogues about the old system. Now, what I see here, if our trials are the product of our fate and of chance, and when we go through life and we face problems, we face trials, we face these things, maybe not as bad as Paul did here, but we face these. If you do anything for Christ, you're going to face these things, and I will face these things. And if we go through life and our trials are the product of fate and chance, and that only, we might as well give up. And Paul said in showing us that he's glad, he understands, since he got saved on the road to Damascus, that his trials are not just by fate or chance. In other words, nobody can control fate or chance in this life. But he's setting forth, if God controls such, there's hope. In the very midst of problems that we face that seems hopeless to a physical being, there is hope in Jesus Christ. You know why? What's the worst enemy we have? The Bible tells us it's death. And let me assure you, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. So when we look at it, and it's on our own energy, and there is no hope in Jesus Christ, then that settles it. We're just headed to oblivion. But what we see, that there is hope in Jesus Christ, and because of that, there's more to it. And Paul is going to show this. He said, "This, brethren, our trouble with Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." Notice, above strength, insomuch that we despaired in life. Watch verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Now, due to self, he cannot trust in the self. If he had, he'd been defeated worse. Get in mind, now he's got an attitude here that he's He comes to a place of defeat, it looks like, in the eyes of men. But he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They thought they were going to die. And he said, and we, that we should not trust in ourselves. Now, isn't that interesting? He said that we had the sentence of death, but we knew we should not trust in ourselves. Because if you trust in yourself when you face problems, you're going to be defeated. You and I don't know how to handle problems. We can do some things and set forth, but you say, well, I can compromise, get out. Well, hey, if you compromise, you're going to have to face God. It'd be better to face the problem, not compromise, than to have to face God with compromise, to compromise, or because we did compromise. He said we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I like that. That's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, I trust that, I know he will. He will try. He delivers us from so great a death. And I know that he doth deliver us, and I know that he will deliver us. Then he said in verse 11, ye also have been together by prayer for us, for that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, he said, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, and here's my topic for the night. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly towards you. In other words, our way of life is in the that we have in the world is that which in turn that we have served God faithfully, we have trusted him, and when it came to a circumstance in life, no matter what people may say, by the way, Paul was criticized here. Paul was called everything in the book here other than a child of God. Or even his apostleship had even been denied. And he said, when I come to that place that where it seemed like the world, if I read this correctly, is against me even to death, he said, I'm glad that I have a pure conscience because that's my testimony. My conscience gives me testimony. When everyone else is against me, he said, my conscience gives me testimony that I'm okay with God. Boy, that's a powerful statement. Now, I want to talk about the testimony of conscience. I read where there was a champagne salesman said that he was talking to a person who in a grocery store. And he told him, he said, look, if you carry my products, he said, I'll give you a $100 bottle of champagne. And this guy said, sorry, I can't do that. He said, why not? He said, it'd be against my conscience. That'd be a bribe, and I just don't believe in conscience because I'm a Christian. He said, I just don't believe that I should take a bribe of any kind like that, absolutely. And the fellow said, well, let me see. I'm so glad you're going to put this in your store. Can you imagine a man talking about a bribe and going to sell champagne in the store? But anyhow, the story went this way. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you know, this bottle of champagne is cost $100 plus a bottle. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll just give you a bottle for a dollar, and that way it won't be a bribe. You'll just be paying for it. And the guy said, well, if you're going to do that, go ahead and give me two bottles then. Amen. Well, when you think about conscience, it amazes me how our conscience acts and then how it reacts over something if we're going to gain something in life. Someone said that a fuzzy memory always gives one a clear conscience. A little boy was going home to Sunday school teacher one day, and she said, just talking about conscience and let your conscience be your guide and so forth. And she asked the question to the class. She said, what is the small voice with you all the time that you hear? And he raised his hand and said, I know. And she said, little Johnny, well, what is the small voice you hear? He said, my transistor radio. Well, when we talk about a small voice, I wonder how many of us understand the small voice of God speaking to our heart. And by the way, Paul has said, there comes a time. Folks, listen, it's important that you live for God. There come a time you won't have no one but your conscience. It's pure to testify for you that you're where you ought to be when the world seems to be against you. Did you know a lot of martyrs for Christ had to have that pure testimony, the conscience, because they died for Christ in years past. And I often wonder, what is it that's so strong to cause one to give their life for a man that never seen, they just believe through faith. And I believe this is the answer right here. I want to talk to you about the testimony of a conscience real fast, like because it's important in our Christian life. A Christian is not one who is blindly obeying a set of rules or regulations made up by someone. You know that a Christian is one who has trusted Jesus Christ and has exercised the judgment to follow him and to give him their lives. Influences are corrupt and perverted. They can corrupt and pervert moral judgment. And yet, on the other hand, they can also enhance those judgments if you have it fed the right thing. Influence can corrupt and pervert the strong drive of our nature, or it can enhance it if you feed it the right thing. Influence can corrupt and pervert at the atmosphere we live in, or it can enhance that atmosphere if it's fed with the right thing. Influence can corrupt and pervert early training and unchallenged habits and the thoughtless deeds in life, but it also can enhance those things for the glory of God if we have the right food for it. 1,001 things that bear upon us may not reflect the mind of God because of the corruptness and the pervertedness that's going on in our world today, but it can also enhance the things of God if you're a student of this book and studying like God tells us to do in this life. But in life, you know, sometimes a dark conscience may approve something wrong to be right. And that's happening today. Did you know there's a lot of innocent people today that will go and do something this week that's wrong, believing that it's okay? And simply because they convince themselves, even no matter what God has said, that in our day, it's just not like it was 200 years ago. And they go ahead and do it openly, because they feel like they have an edge today due to our intellectualism and our smartness of our day. From such darkness, one justifies their way of living. Now, many do not realize, though, and here's the thing, when it comes to the conscious, many doesn't realize, ladies and gentlemen, that there's a higher standard in this life other than our conscious. The conscious is good if it's pure and holy. The conscience is good if it's fed and you have grown in grace and knowledge. But when it comes to the conscience by itself, there is a higher standard in this life than the conscience. And that's the Word of God. Now that Word has to be hid in our heart if we're going to be anything like God wants us to be. We shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and not before the judgment seat of our conscience. God gives us the ability to make correct judgments. He gives us the ability to make those judgments by His Spirit through His precious Word that we have before us here tonight. Have the privilege to open it without any fear whatsoever. Have the privilege of the Holy Spirit that lives in us to be able to read it and help us understand it. And if we'll work hard to put it together, He'll help us from Genesis to Revelation to lay it out to see God's plan and program for His church and for His people. And He'll help distinguish between the old covenant and the new covenant and help us look forward to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ back for the church, not just for the Messiah as the Jews are looking for tonight. There's a higher standard than our conscience. God gives us the ability to make these judgments. We take the truth that God gives us and form them into propositions. These propositions govern our conduct. These propositions govern our discourse in life. We see, we reason, we decide, we make decisions, we make choices. What a fantastic thing that God has given us the ability to do. You can sit here tonight. You made a choice to come. Some did not. You made a choice to listen tonight. Some will and some won't. You made a choice to do. Some made a choice to give today. Some did not. You're going to find we have a right to make the choices. Now, when we get to heaven one day and God rewards those who make the right choices, there's no way in the world a person who would not make this choice and get upset because God blesses someone over there and reward, and those who did not do it don't get a reward. Amen. Sometimes we, somehow or another, though, we've been training our conscience that no matter what we do here, we get to heaven, everybody's going to be treated the same. Boy, you're going to be surprised. Thank God we can't get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. But Jesus talks about rewards on the other side, and rewards are given because of service this side of eternity. What a fantastic thing that God has given us the ability to do. We can use these truths or we can abuse these truths. We can cultivate them or we can neglect them. God will give us that privilege and let our conscience move in the direction that we go when He comes the way we approach these things this side of eternity. Without spiritual light, which gives spiritual sensibility, without the spiritual light that gives us spiritual sensibility, man cannot distinguish between good and evil. And prove that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolish unto him, neither can he understand them. Did you hear what I just said? Now, I'd be mocked for that, I'm sure. And I'll be sometimes in places say, I don't believe that. But the Bible teaches us that there's no way in this world, unless we have a spiritual enlightenment, ladies and gentlemen, that we can make sense and distinction of things. There can be no choice of right and wrong unless you know what is right and wrong. There can be no choice in doctrines that are true and doctrines that are error unless you know there are doctrines of truth and error. And God gives us the ability to look at the truth and make the decision from the other voices that we hear. I'm talking about the testimony of the conscience now. Life and death, vice and virtue, comes alike to the unsaved. Without spiritual light, we have no spiritual sensibility. We can't distinguish between good and evil without spiritual. You know why people look at that which is evil and call it good? They have no spiritual insight to distinguish the difference between good and evil biblically. Oh, they can know this is good if you help this person. They can know that if you hurt this person, that's evil. That's man's actually understanding things in life. But you cannot understand that which God calls good and God calls evil unless you have spiritual sensibility. And spiritual sensibility comes from being born into the family of God and getting the Holy Spirit of God to live in us. When there is no sense of something, hear me closely. When there's no sense of something, there is no distinction. If you don't have the sense of that which is right and wrong, there's no distinction of what's right and wrong. So therefore, if there's no distinction, there's no choice. Well, I've lost you back there. Can we go back and pick you up again? You hear what I said? Without spiritual enlightenment, there is no distinction about what God says, what's right and wrong. And if you don't have this distinction to know what is right and wrong, there can be no choice. Spiritual blindness deprives a person the ability to choose before God. Sin blinds the eyes, and then it drives us headlong into perdition. No one is born blind as far as the conscience is concerned. Blind spiritually, yes, the Bible tells us that. But when it comes to the conscience, we're not born blind. As a matter of fact, there comes a time we don't know except what we hear. If we hear only that which is negative against God, then our conscience leads us in that direction. If we hear only that which is right about God, then we're going to live more right. If we have a decision to make by hearing both sides, then the way you and I go, as our will links up with God's will bring us to that point of what the conscience will do for us when we get in a crisis. People become blind in face of the facts. They deaden their conscience by disobeying truth. Anybody, folks, this is serious business. Anybody who knows the truth and disobeys it to a degree blinds in their conscience. And it becomes seared. It becomes hard. You do it one time, and maybe you feel a little guilty. You do it another time, you feel a little less guilty. You do it another time, you feel a little less. And after a while, you do it long enough, others can say, man, I couldn't do that. And you say, I have a bit of a problem with it. What? Your conscience had been seared. Hard. And the only thing that can reverse that is the Word of God. And since a person cuts off the Word of God to obey that, then it won't never get back where it should be until there comes a time of submitting and obeying what God has to say. They deaden their conscience by disobeying truth. They train their conscience to agree with what they do or want to do or do not want to do. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. When Paul was headed to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he had a good conscience of doing what he was doing. He felt like he was doing God a service. He felt like that he was really in the center of God's will by destroying those so-called Christians who had a new doctrine of grace and seemed to discredit the Old Testament covenant. But when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus that day in Acts chapter 9, the Lord reversed him around. And God began to teach him for 3.5 years over in Asia Minor. The scriptures understand the old from the new. And he began to show him the message to preach. And as he preached that message, he learned what God was saying. And his conscience began to take a different direction. And now he said to Corinth, it is that conscience that God Almighty has given me. He says, it's this conscience now that's my testimony. God is real. And what God says is true. And though the world may forsake us like they did the Lord Jesus Christ, it's still true. And that's the testimony of a good conscience, that when it's been governed and fed by the Word of God. There's a lot of places in the Scriptures we read about conscience. Let me give you a few quick. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, it talks about which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness of, and their thoughts the means while accusing or excusing one another as they were hearing the gospel. And these Jews were comparing that to the Old Testament system and began to make choices between the two. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, we have this word that said, he said in verse 7, howbeit there are not many in men that are not in every man that knowledge, for some have some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. He talks about in verse 10, for if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be embodied to eat those things which are offered to idols? Somebody said, it don't really matter what I do. Yes, it does. If you're a strong Christian, it matters what you do, how you act, what you wear, how you take care of yourself, because he said someone with a weak conscience may be looking at you and try to follow you and not have the strength that you have as a Christian, as I have as a Christian. That's what Paul said in the church at Corinth. If you look also in verse 12, he said, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about a pure heart and a good conscience. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, the scripture said, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. They made a mess of the facts, and now they're shipwrecked. They had that which had to do with a good conscience of the facts and believing the facts, and then they make a mess of the facts, and the good conscience is gone, and they become shipwrecked. In other words, their Christian life is kind of put on the bank, so to speak, for a period of time. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In Titus 1, verse 15, unbelievers' minds and conscience is defiled. Hebrews 9, 14, our conscience can be purged. That's what Jesus can do. There's not one thing that our conscience believes in that's wrong that Jesus Christ can't change it and purge it and get it to the place that it become a testimony of that which is right. And that's what Paul is talking about. He also sets forth in 1 Peter chapter 3 about a good conscience. An Indian said one time that a conscience is a three-corner thing in one's heart that stands still when a person is good, but it turns around when one is bad. And the corners are very sharp to start with, and they hurt as it turns. But if you keep doing wrong and turning long enough, the corners will wear off, and they don't hurt as much after a while. That's what a conscience would do. If you get born again and begin to grow in grace and knowledge, and suddenly the conscience is disturbed, something ain't right. But on the other hand, if you keep doing that disturbs it, it wears the sharpness off. And then eventually the conscience becomes more geared to what a person wants than what God wants. Two quick points as I look at this, talking about the testimony of the conscience. Let's look at Paul first and see what he says in verse 12 in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul made this statement, and he said simply in chapter 12, in chapter 1 in verse 12, he's talking about, again, he said, For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I love that. The grace of God was the atmosphere which Paul breathed now. He's not breathing harassment against Christians. He's not got letters from Sanhedrin court headed to destroy Christians. He's got a new breath now. The grace of God was the atmosphere which Paul breathed. Conversation, originally meant here, as he talked about conversation, the way of life. It originally meant the mode of life or citizenship. Conversation is the modern sense. In this modern sense today, is probably someone's life about 100+ years as you try to evaluate an individual's life. Paul's conduct and character had been misrepresented. Here's the reason why Paul has said, my testimony, that he said, for our rejoicing is this. He rejoiced in the testimony of his conscience because it was pure before God. Now, you look at the atmosphere of Paul. Paul's conduct and character had been misrepresented. He has appealed to the testimony of his conscience. show that some had misjudged him. Some had misunderstood him. Some had even slandered him. Some questioned his apostleship, that whether he was an apostle and all. And what Paul has said, when those that misunderstood him, those who misquoted him, those who literally began to misrepresent him, the only thing he had left before God was God himself and the purity of his testimony of his conscience. I want to tell you, folks, there's something about this that God says he'll give us that strengthens us in a time of need that nothing else will. And Paul learned this. When Paul was met by charges from his enemies and his friends, Paul falls back on his own testimony. Any leader knows that people can corruptly put a wrong conclusion on what a man does or stands for, or what a lady does or stands for. They can misread it so easy because we don't have all the answers. And sometimes slander would come that way. Any leader knows that. Paul does not waver. Paul does not change to try to meet everybody's wishes. He falls back upon the pure testimony of his own conscience. Now, if you do that, you better be sure your conscience has a pure testimony. It better be sure it's biblically based, because it'd be just as wrong to go fall back on a conscience that's already corrupt somehow or another because they did not understand what the Scriptures had to say. So when Paul met these charges, he was very much upset about these. He doesn't fall back on what they say. He falls on his testimony before the Lord. There is a higher standard than our conscience. And when that conscience is filled with the Word of God, it puts you on a different standard than would be if just everyday living and not having something to do for the Lord. The pure eye of God, the pure eye of a godly conscience, pierces into the deepest secret of our motives. We may appear sincere to others, be hypocrites to our conscience. By the way, there are people that do that. You think God can't see the difference? I'd bet you there are people you met in your life look everything to be the best Christian in the world, and yet if you could see their conscience like God, they were hypocrites. And yet on the other hand, you see the other side of that too when you think about these things. You can be a hypocrite to others and yet be true to conscience. This is where Paul was at. In other words, in the eyes of the others, Paul was not what he said he was. They doubted his apostleship. They misrepresented. They slandered him. They talked about it. And yet at the same time, Paul knew that he was pure, true to his conscience because that's where he was at. When controlled by God, conscience is a good conscience. God causes us to triumph. Satan and man causes us to fall. Paul's conscience proved his inner principles. This is the important thing. The true conscience, biblically oriented and based on, will cause a person, ladies and gentlemen, to approve his inner principles. Our outward conduct is the effect and expression of an inner life. Would you not say that? If you see a person that's cussing and ripping and raring, you don't say, well, that's one of the best Christians I've ever seen. The outward conduct will help you express yourself to your mind, if not to someone else, what you think about that person. On the other hand, if someone is talking about Christ all the time and giving him glory and faith for the house of God, you look at that person, if there's a Christian, that's bound to be a Christian. Why? It's the outward conduct that you see that you evaluate that on. But God can see the whole thing. So God causes us to triumph, and Satan causes us to fall along with the things that man says. So Paul's conscience approves his inner principles. His outward conduct was the effect and expression of his inner life. But when there is no approving conscience, and here's what I want you to see about the testimony of our conscience. When there's no approving conscience to us, there is no real joy here in this life for a child of God. Now, a child of God can say, well, hey, my conscience don't bother me about a certain thing. And you start in that line. If you're saved, it won't be long before you feel what that Indian was talking about, the cutting of the Word of God. Because you can't keep going in a direction from God without God putting up a fight. He did something for us to get us saved. You think he's not going to do something for us now we are saved? And many of us know what he's talking about when he does that. When there's no approving conscience, there's no real joy. What is it the child of God wants when we get to heaven? Like any child to a parent would be, hear someone say, well done. Did you know, well done, thy good and faithful service is music to the soul in heaven? If you need a way you can feel joy in heaven, it's when we hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful service." Such approval causes us to stand under the denunciation of this world. When conscience has a godly, calm, serene condition, man can be happy and enjoy life. Man must beware, for he can sear and dull his conscience so it will not be heard for righteous sakes. That's one thing, reason I like a Bible-believing church. I may stay out of the Bible some because I can give all excuses why I do that. When I come to church, I want to hear something and God's going to tire me up because he wants me to do hear and do what I need to do. And if I refuse to do it, it's going to tire me up. That's reason I like a good Bible-believing preaching church, because it will do things for us to get us thinking right what we want to or not. And at least we'll have the means of the direction to go into. Paul impressed upon the Christians here at Corinth that he was worthy of their confidence and their affection. But whether they give him that worthiness or not, he says this, that for the rejoicing in this is that the testimony of my conscience. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to rejoice because of the testimony of my conscience. That it has been developed by the precious word of God. Paul had shown his character under God's grace and done his work in a plain way, in a godly way, in an honest way. No carnal wisdom or selfish intellect was involved for what Paul did for Jesus Christ. He wasn't to do it for gain. He didn't do it for prestige. He didn't do it to make a name for himself. He already had a name that he could make a fortune just going and taking letters from the Sanhedrin court and going after Christians. And yet he turned around when God met him. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. His rejoicing was from God. Some people question his integrity. Some people question his motives. Some question his godly sincerity. And yet he said, "That's all right. I know this. My testimony, my conscience is what I'm rejoicing in." He knew it was built around the Lord Jesus. Paul turned to God for consolation. Yet he yearns for the sympathy from those that he labored among. Paul has learned where he gets his joy from in the testimony of his conscience. But he still yearns that these people believe him. He yearns that they listen. He yearns from his heart that they obey what they can see as being God's word by having the word of God here at this church at Corinth. And this church at Corinth is one of the most carnal churches that we have in the Bible. So Paul turns to God for consolation. He would like to have someone who understood him, someone who recognized the truth that he had delivered unto them. But whether they did or not, he says, "This is my rejoicing, the testimony of my conscience." The testimony of my conscience. I've said that over and over for the last few days. The testimony of my conscience. Let my conscience be such a way that the testimony of my conscience would be to give God glory because it's been fed the right thing. In all my problems, it's been fed the right thing for the glory of God. You see, the conscious testimony without Christ is self-approval before self. Without Christ and without God, it's self-approval before men. Without Christ and without God, self-approval before God. And when you have self-approval for yourself and man and what you think God is, then instead of building God's kingdom, you try your best to build your own kingdom and put God attached to it under those circumstances. And God would have us, when you're conscious, testimony of your conscience that you can rejoice in it, he'd have us understand that we must make the correct judgment and searching of conduct and motive. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 32 tells us that, because here, as he gives us the means of the Lord's Supper, you remember what he said? But when we are judged, in verse 32, he said, "We are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." In verse 31, he said, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Isn't that wonderful? God is saying to church at Corinth, when you face something, judge yourself. Let God speak to your heart. And when your conscience has been fed by the word of God, and you judge yourself about that which is right and wrong and conform to what God says in his word, then you can live when others are against you by the testimony of your conscience. Isn't that great? You think Paul didn't know what he was talking about? There may be somebody right here tonight. God's hid you in a direction, and some reason you change course because you don't like that direction, and all you need is to understand. You feed that conscience with the word of God, and that you will rejoice in the testimony of your conscience, even though there be others who may not understand what you're trying to say. And they keep you going on at that time in life as we do that. Suffering intensifies. But godly reproach of conscience, when we face that, it intensifies. Sometimes the godly reproach of conscience and God bringing correction will cause us to feel suffering intensify. Yet when the conscience acquits us and makes us not convicted, we get moral support from God when this happens. When our conscience is not condemning or condemning us, God comes in with moral support to strengthen us. But when our conscience condemns us, and we defend ourselves while we don't do something, then what happens? God doesn't come to give us more support, but in turn, He brings about conviction for change. God wants us to understand that He's in control of this thing, and He knows what's right and what is wrong. Our way of life in the world must be the same. Now listen to me. Suffering intensifies by godly reproach of the conscience. And yet, when our conscience acquits, we get more support from God when when this happened. But keep in mind, one way of life in the world, our way, I should say, of life in the world, must be the same, hear me, as in church. The life of the Christian must be the same in the world as it is in the church for the conscience to be the good testimony in the face of troubles. Some live double lives. No wonder they have no peace of mind. Their conduct is ruled by place. Now hear this, if you don't hear nothing else. There is where their conduct is ruled by place rather than by principle. This is principles to give us understanding what to do when we are in a place. This is principles. Now I want to say that again. Their conduct is ruled by place rather than by principles. God wants us to be ruled by principles no matter what place we're in. How is it ruled by place rather than principle? Well, if you're in church, you do a certain thing. But if you're at work, you do something else. If you're at play, you do something else. If you find yourself at the park, you do something else. When you're in the home, something else. Should not be that way. Hey, we may deceive each other, and we may deceive each other as far as this church is concerned and across, and any other Christian in this world. But God sees us when we're at church, when we're at home, when we're in the park, when we're at the workplace. You see, it's not place. It's principle. And the principle governs us to give us that clear conscience. You go to the work and you live the best you can, become the best Christian you can in the workplace. You don't listen to the dirty, ungodly stuff that goes on, and they begin to mock you. Don't tell me. You know you're doing what is right. You're not arrogant. You're not trying to beat them over the head. You're just trying to live a life. And the same thing Paul's talking about, there will be the conscience, there will be the joy of the conscience he's talking about, which is your testimony. They don't understand. In fact, you know what? They'll laugh at you, and next thing you know, you'll be weeping over them because they just don't understand. You have a pure conscience, and next time they go to church, they'll be like Brother Louie Phillips, bless his heart. He'd be miserable the whole time he's there until he gets right with God. Brother Louis, you say that all the time. I go to church, and what I keep bringing up, because it just blesses my heart to know what God can do for a person in Philadelphia. The best friend I had, I'm sure, when the Lord took him home. But there was a time he hated me. He didn't make no bones about it. And yet he kept coming back, kept coming back. You know, my conscience was pure. What was I doing? Same thing I'm doing here, preaching. My conscience was pure. Now, it may not have been pure in everything, but in that it was pure. And it was the testimony. It was what Paul talked about here, the rejoicing of the testimony of the conscience. And he's in heaven today, along with many others that left this church to the exodus of death. We must be the same among God's enemies as we are among his friends. God knows the secret of our motives and our feet. God looks for godly sincerity. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, I'll just give a highlight of this and I'm closing. The psalmist said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my ways." Can that be our prayer? Search me, O God.
Know my heart. Know my ways. I know that he does that. I know he knows my heart. I know he knows my ways. And I know that when I don't practice principles in places like I should, I may fool some people, but I won't fool God. Amen. God will see to it that I reap the consequence as a child of God. And I say, may his word fill our hearts so our conscience will be pure and honest and good and undefiled in life. So in the face of opposition, we can fall back on that conscience for joy and have a true testimony of our own conscience. And I thank God Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't know what it is to pastor a church and have to be in this position. And I thank God the strength that comes, the men who come pray for you on for Sunday night. You don't know how much I appreciate that. And honestly pray for me because they love and know that I need that type of prayer. It's special to do that. But I'll tell you, when it comes right down the face of opposition, we can fall back on that conscience for joy and have a true testimony of our conscience. Not by fleshly wisdom, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but by God's divine will and grace. I'm talking about the testimony of the conscience. And may I read to you again what Paul said? For our rejoicing in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, no showmanship here, no putting on the style here, no trying to be something that you're not, just being the best that you can be as you understand your life. And wherever you at church or at home or in the park or at play, wherever, you try your best to be that which has to do with a principle, the place. Your conduct is not ruled by a place. It's ruled by a principle that comes from God that gives you rejoicing that your testimony of your conscience will be right. It's not by fleshly wisdom, but God's divine will and grace. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe when I read the Fox Books of Martyrs, when I see people who give their life for Christ and all they had to do, and I remember reading a story one time, there was a family that a man saw his wife and two children killed, and all he had to do, and finally he was killed, all he had to do was say they didn't retract his faith in Jesus Christ, and he refused to do that. You don't do that in the energy of the flesh. You don't look at your child being killed and your wife being killed. And all you have to do is say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the way of salvation. And they can go free if those cruel, ungodly people keep their word. You say, I don't know if I could do it either. I don't know if I could either, but I like to think I could because my conscience is where I rejoice in, trying to keep it pure as possible in a wicked world. It's hard to do. But if I don't stand this book, I don't have a chance. Not by fleshly wisdom, but by God's divine will and grace. There's going to be some people in heaven one day that didn't live a long life here on this life, but they gave their life for the cause of Christ. And because they did, there are those who've been saved for years, never did very little. And the person who was saved and gave his life for Christ, even to the place that he suffered death for the cause of Christ, they're going to be rewarded in heaven when others will just be there. My Father, I thank you again for this, Lord. This is for us as children of God. We have to understand this book is written not only to tell us how to be saved, but tell us what we should be while we're here. It will help us see our conduct is not governed by the place that we live or stay or work. It's governed by the principles of God's holy word. And it's those principles that directs us. Dear Lord, as we look at this conscience that has to do with the test that we're talking about here, the testimony of our conscience. Sometimes we may not have nothing but that. And I believe there have been times, like I said in the Fox Book of Martyrs, where that person who was given the chance to deny Christ, it was the testimony of their conscience that gave them rejoicing. And they would say, why should I go against my Savior after I've served him these years? Why should I go against one that loved me so much just because I've come to the place that now I can die or live? If I still trust in him, I'll die. If I renounce him, I can live. He's worth more to me than that. And I pray that as we
go through life and govern ourselves and search in our hearts and look into the Word of God to feed our soul, that our conscience would have that powerful source of the Word of God to influence us to make right decisions. It doesn't mean that we'll do it all the time, because there's time, Lord, we're not arrived as of yet. This body of flesh is a powerful being. It's a powerful source that Satan can use to influence. But the overall life of the Christian will be that which in turn brings glory and honor to the Lord. And there's many of us will do things we didn't think we could ever do as we live with you daily and serve you for the glory of God. Please bless our people this week as they go their separate ways, Lord. Let this be a message of the testimony to think about their conscience and realize how it acts when it is acting. Give them the discernment to know things that they've never thought about before. May this be a week of adjustment for many of us as we think about conscience. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.